Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4 this morning, Joshua chapter 4. And let's look to the Lord, ask for wisdom before we study this passage here together. Father, we just thank you that you promised to give us the wisdom we need if you come to you. And I pray that you would just do that this morning, that you would help us to understand this passage, that you would help me to clearly explain it, and that you would use this in our lives. Help us to focus on your works, what you have done, and that we would never lose sight of them, that we would create reminders all around us to be ever mindful of what you have done, so that we would be encouraged as we face the future, to serve you more faithfully, to be more committed to your work. Use this passage in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Remembering the Works of God. Remembering the Works of God. My wife and I, in 2007, had the chance to go to France on a mission trip with the church that we were at. We were helping with the teens. And while we were there, we visited a place called Adour-sur-Glane, or the Martyred Village, for those of us non-French speakers. This is in June 10th, 1944, the SS troops came in an act of retaliation for resistance fighters they had tracked to this town. They rounded up everybody in this town, 642 people, women, children, everybody. The women and children they put in the church, and the men they put in the barn, and then they burned both of them. Two people escaped to tell the story. One jumped out a window and broke a leg. But survived. And after the war, the French government said, we're going to make this a permanent memorial to, as it says on the gate to the town, says, always remember. To always remember what was done, the atrocities that were committed, to never forget the horrific things that happened there. In fact, they left the town just as it was. And you go there today and yes, things are mowed, but the buildings are crumbling. This is as things were left. You know, cars in the street, beds in the houses, you know, furniture, appliances. This is pretty well everything that's left here. You know, what is it now? 90 years, almost, you know, 90 plus years later. You can still go see it as it was. Just things just crumbling away. There is a museum that they have on site that you can go down and see some of the mementos that they recovered. But ultimately, it's a reminder of what of a momentous occasion. And in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 24, we find a God-ordained memorial being set up after the Jordan River crossing. And this is not a bad memorial of a bad memory, but a great memory of what God has done so that the Israelites would always remember. As should we, and I think we should learn from this. A week ago, as we studied from the previous passage, how God leads us by seeing the ways that God leads through his leaders, like Joshua, the officers, the priests who led the crossing, the way that they had never gone before. And God does that in our lives. He leads through his leaders, his pastors, our parents, our teachers, and others. If we would listen to them, as God has given them that role in our lives. And then secondly, that God leads through his word. God told Joshua what to do. And God tells us what to do in his word. And the question is, will we obey it or not? Because there's some very clear instruction. Will we follow it? And then lastly, that God leads through his testing. The Israelites were tested to see if they would obey. Will they step into the river that's at flood stage? And as they obeyed, God made the way obvious, and so he does in our lives as he leads us through our trials. And he is not like Satan who wants us to fail. He wants to prove us faithful to him, no matter what we go through. That, like Abraham, we would come out proving that we are faithful to God. Will we obey? Now, Joshua chapter 4 gives details of events that took place during the crossing of the Jordan, and in a way, chapter 4 is kind of an expanded version of chapter 3. It's giving insight in what happened during that time. And I think we can learn from this chapter about remembering the works of God, following the three steps that he gives us here in this chapter. He lays out. Again, remember the phrase crossover is key in chapters 3 and 4. It's over 20 times mentioned. And as we'll see from that, as they cross over, as they do what God calls them to do, the lessons last time and now as we rejoice, really should see what God is about to do. First step here is to prepare ways to remember God's work in verses 1 through 9. Notice, it begins with, it came to pass when the people had completely crossed over the Jordan. So this is picking up where chapter 3 left off, but also it's going to expand and tell us what takes place during that. Remember, again, they're going, they've been encamped right on the banks of the Jordan, and now they're going to cross over and end up in Gilgal. God comes to Joshua and speaks to him again. He says, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe. So there's a purpose for this, as we'll see. He's already appointed this before. And he says, command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. This thought that the priests were anchored in the middle of the river comes up again and again through these chapters. They are staying and doing what God says to do. And to take stones from that place and carry them over to where you'll cross. But notice it says tonight. So this is a one-day crossing, which also means there has to be a more than just a little spot. And as we saw, God had opened a way of like 18 miles or more upriver. And for 2.5 million people, that's probably what it's going to take, right, for them to get over in a day. We may not think on that scale, but when you're talking about moving millions of people, it takes time and organization. And God has this all figured out. So he's helping them to prepare. So Joshua calls the 12 men. They do one for each one of the tribes. And he says to them, cross over before the ark, gives them instructions that God says. Then take a stone in your shoulder and as... much like, this is similar to they would be building an altar to the Lord, according to Exodus 24:4. Right? You'd take 12 stones and build an altar to sacrifice. But here, this is going to be a memorial, not a sacrifice or an altar. In fact, verse 6, he gives the reason that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? When they ask questions about this pile of rocks, because they know that they didn't just happen to fall from the sky, that it wasn't just happenstance. Whenever you see order, there's evidence of design. I appreciate Ray Comfort. He tells the story of that in one of the videos at the Ark, where he one day walked out, his office was in his backyard, and they had, an avocado tree, and he lined up 7 leaves on the ground. And his wife came in a little later and says, why did you put them like that? Why did she think that they were? Because there was order to it, right? Whenever you see order, it's evidence of design. And so seeing these stones here, seeing them laid out, whether they're stacked or whether some people may be thinking a circle, whatever it was, that there was evidence that there was something intentional put into this. And we ask those questions today, right? And we find places like the Stonehenge and others, and it's obvious that people put time and effort and designed it, and we want to know why. And that's the purpose of this, so that then you'll be able to answer that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Notice again, he points that out. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. That they would be able to be a reminder and opportunity for teaching history lessons. This is not unique. This is not new. Exodus 12:26. There's a special service. They would cause your kids to ask questions. Exodus 13:14, You know, when the firstborn has to have a special sacrifice, they would ask questions. Why, Dad? Why this? And you'd be able to explain it. Or even Deuteronomy 6:20, the laws of God, that they would, you know, when your kids ask, that they would be this memorial. Memorial are vital for the future generations. We don't make memorials for ourselves, right? We remember. We were there. We lived it. Why do you build memorials? It's so that the future generations will have testimony of what happened. And for us as believers, to make memorials to what God has done is vitally important. It goes on to explain that they did that. Verses 8 and 9. They take up the 12 stones just as God had commanded. They carry them over to the lodging place, which we'll learn is Gilgal later in verse 20. And then Joshua sets up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they're there to this day. Now there's a question about this. Are these the same 12 stones or are these different 12 stones? Personally, I take them as 12 different stones that Joshua set up right there as this is the exact spot where the priests crossed over. And at low tide, you probably could see them for many, many years to come. Now when it says there to this day, it doesn't mean our day of reading. It's the time of this writing. Okay? So today, they probably aren't there. They're probably washed away in floods or whatever, or buried in mud or whatever. But at that point in history, they were still visible, still recognizable. Others would say Joshua set up the 12 stones and then the guys carried them off. Okay? So either one would work. But I tend to see them as two different memorials. Much like we would do, we mark the exact spot, but then we have a memorial in a different spot, right? That's a little more user-friendly. Prepare ways to remember God's work. God is at work. You know, Jacob did this. He set up a stone in Genesis chapter 28, verse 18, when he met God, or the Ebenezer stone that Samuel set up in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Let's remember what God did here. Let's not forget. How do we remember important things like birthdays, Christmas, Easter? We take pictures, right? But you got to be prepared to do that. Now, that used to be harder when we didn't have our phones that have cameras built into them. Because some of you remember the days when you had to make sure you not only had a camera, but you had to have film in your camera and that it wasn't already used up, or, you know, that you had to have charged the camcorder or make sure that the batteries are good, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have no idea. You're like, what's a camera, right? I thought that came on a phone. You know, it used to be a separate device. Some were actually really big. My dad actually won that. Like, you had to hand crank it and you know, then to advance to the next, you know, picture. And don't open the back because you would ruin the film. And then you actually have to send it off to get pictures. You couldn't look at it right away. Right? See, it was a bigger investment in some ways, although I think this costs more than many of those cameras of the past. Right? You had to be prepared. Are you preparing ways to remember the works of God in your life? Do you keep track of what God has done? Do you write down answers to prayer? Do you keep a journal? Do you save cards we just recently took down the cards that many of you sent us from when my wife went through cancer. My wife might have cried again. Right? Reading through those. We want those as a reminder of what God has done. This is why we keep church records. You know, we take pictures and videos of events like baptisms and missionaries and people that are significant in your life that you've been working with. And I appreciate, you know, Benjamin Marr, sends a picture of a guy that he was working with and is being released from prison. You know, that's evidence of what God has done. Are you prepared to remember? Do you have places to write or save things? You know, they actually have an organized system, not just like my desk sometimes where it just kind of gets piled, right? It actually is a little more method to the madness at times, but sometimes they go on a rampage. Or, you know, that you have the camera there to record, that you take notes, that you keep minutes of meetings. The other day, we had to look back through our minutes and find an important date. You know, when did we start doing this? I appreciate Jim Walker, who years ago started, he did it with physical things, of a year in review. Here's all the projects we did in the church. And then I realized, you know, we need to do that, you know, as far as ministry things, like who we had in and when did we start supporting missionaries and what happened, when did people join the church and when were they baptized and different events that we went to and you know, camp things and all that. Because it's a reminder what God has done in our church. And it's easy to lose sight of that. And if we lose sight of that, then we also lose sight of what God can do in the future. And it's so easy to get discouraged then. We have a memorial board in the hallway by the ladies' restroom, right? Names of people in the past. When I came, there were names, but no record of what they did and why were they significant. You know, to track that down whilst people still remembered. And unfortunately, there's a couple on there we don't really know much, right? I'm thankful for the Livingstons and others that have contributed to that. Becky Harrison, to share those memories while they're still here. Because how many of you've seen plaques, you see names, but you have no idea who they were, what the significance. Obviously, somebody cared enough at one point, but where's the history? Are you preparing to do that? Or are you taking God's work for granted? Or worse, ignoring Him, complaining instead? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Right? We're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. See, it's a mark of an unbeliever is that they're unthankful. They don't see what God is doing, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let's not be like that. That we would forget what God has done and we complain about what he's doing right now and we focus on all the negatives rather than the good. Are you preparing ways to remember God's work? First step. Second step, perceive ways God is at work in verses 10 through 18. It goes on to say that the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. Everything's done. Just as God commanded to Joshua and Moses had passed on. And the people hurry and cross over. I mean, it's a day. It's got to be a quick crossing for 2.5 million people. Right? And when they all get across, then it says the men, and also this note here that the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, remember we were reminded about them in chapter 1, verses 12 and through 14, that they had been, you know, commanded by Moses because they wanted to settle on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses says, fine, but you need to go fight for your brothers. And so they do that here. This is the fulfillment of that. Now notice it says 40,000 prepared for war. There's probably about 200,000 available. 100,000 available fighting men. But the 40,000 are probably the elite troops or part of the troops while the rest are guarding their families and then probably a rotation out of that over the years, right? They go over and these are the best probably too. They lead the way. They're doing what God has instructed them to do. And then in verse 14 it says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him." This is what God had predicted he was going to do. Back in chapter 3, verse 7. That they would fear him as they feared Moses. In chapter 1, remember his encouragement to him. All the days of his life. This is almost similar to what God said to Moses in Exodus 14:31. Now it's happening with Joshua, who's following in his footsteps. And the Lord, again, speaks to Joshua and he says, "Tell the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony." Notice he calls it the Ark of the Testimony here, not the Ark of the Covenant. Well, in some ways it's similar wording. The testimony is actually, according to Exodus chapter 25, verse 16 and 22, the testimony is the commandments inside the Ark that are a testimony of what they were supposed to do. And remember what the ark is, what the ark symbolizes? It's the place where God meets with His people. And yet, in the ark is the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. All three are reminders of Israel's sin. Times when they doubted God, when they rejected God's leadership, His commands, you know, and His provision for them. Yet what's in between God's presence and their sin? It is the mercy seat. The atonement cover. The place where the blood is spilt. So when God looks at their sin, He doesn't see their sin. He sees the blood. He sees the covering. That's God's grace. They deserve God's judgment being that close, the God who is a consuming fire. This is what this, why the Ark of the Testimony is a testimony to what, who God is and what He has done for them. And He says, bring it up from the Jordan. Up to this point, He's been talking about crossing over to the Jordan. Now He says, come up. Come up into the land. And from here on, it's going to be them in the land, the nation, no longer the people scattered in the wilderness, the people walking in disobedience. Instead, there is new hope. There is a future for the nation. Come up. And so Joshua does. He tells them to come up. And as soon as they come up, as soon as their soles of their feet come out of the river and touch the dry land, it says the waters of the Jordan return to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Because it was in flood stage. It wasn't just the banks. It was the whole, you know, plain of Jordan. Right? It's that flood delta, if you want to call it, or region. Right? The flat land around it. Can you imagine being there and the waters come rushing back? You don't want to forget these things. But in the moment, and sometimes you get caught up and you're just like, wow, you know, this is normal. This is not normal, okay? Right? This is some pretty momentous things taking place. And it's easy in the midst of God at work missing what God is doing. Sometimes my wife and I stop each other and look at the sky. You know, Friday night, it was just so like orangey, vivid. More to the north. You know, it just struck me. But how many times do we miss those things because we're not paying attention? Right? We miss the sunset. Some of us, we miss the sunrise every morning. Once in a great while, we're reminded of it as we're traveling somewhere and we're like, yeah, it's okay. Some of you enjoy that, some of us enjoy the other side of it. But the point is that we shouldn't miss those things, right? Are you perceiving God's ways at work? Or are you even noticing that He is what He's doing in your life, both in and through you? You know, we say hindsight is 20/20. It's easier to notice it in the past. You see that in the book of Job, right? Now, Job doesn't necessarily see it, but we see it. We see what God was doing. Or are we frustrated and demanding answers like Job? God, why won't you show me? Why won't you tell me what's going on now? Been there, right? You want God to answer you in the midst of your trial. Or are you taking God's works for granted, like the prodigal son who finally comes to his senses in the foreign land as he's feeding pea pods to the swine, the hogs, as a Jew. It's like, he's really at the bottom. And what does he say? He says, you know what? My dad's servants, his slaves, are better off than I am right now. At least they have food to eat, and I wish I could eat this stuff. I'm that desperate. And then he decides what he's going to do. He's going to return. He's going to go home and beg forgiveness and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me your slave. He finally realizes. Are you taking God's works for granted? How many of us, I don't know if you've ever traveled out of the country, but it doesn't take me long to be thankful for what we have here in America. We are so blessed. And yet we do that with God, right? Worse, are you despising God's goodness to you, thinking that you're okay when you're not? Romans chapter 2 says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" That's why God is being good to you. He wants to show you His goodness so that you'll recognize what He's doing. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Watch out. God's going to give you what you deserve someday, and you're not going to like it. Go on and read. It's pretty depressing. Are we doing that? Thinking we're okay when we're not? Do you realize what God did for us that we have to believe? God loved us so much that He sent His beloved Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God has done for you. Do you see that? And yet how many people don't even know that God sent His Son? Don't even know who Jesus is? How tragic. Our job is to tell them. But if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is, I'd love to explain. He is the Son of God who came to this world to die for you and for me, to take away your sin that you could not pay for, to make the only way of salvation available. It's through believing in Him, trusting in His death and resurrection for you. And when you do, you will be rescued from the condemnation of sin and death that would condemn you to an eternity apart from Christ in hell. And instead, He takes away your sin on Himself and He gives you His righteousness so that when God looks at you, He says, "Perfect. Welcome as one of my child." And you can spend eternity with Him forever in heaven. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to see. That's what we need to accept and believe. Have you done that? Are you focusing on all the bad in your life instead of the good? Philippians 4:8, right? "Whatever things are true, right, noble, just, good, lovely, think on these things." And yet, what do we tend to focus on? The what-ifs, the maybes, the bad reports, sit in front of a TV all day and think about all the bad news and you wonder why you're depressed, right? I could probably tell you if you're dealing with depression and anxiety, it's probably because of where your mind is dwelling. Where are you putting, what are you thinking on each day? James Berg says, track your thinking, not your feelings. Because you track your feelings, it's like putting the cart before the horse. Right? Why do you know you do it? Because you feel like it. Your feelings are more like a barometer or a thermometer of what's going on in your heart and in your mind. Instead, he says, to think right, then do right. Things which you've learned and heard and saw in me, these do. And what will be the result? The God of peace will be with you. And this comes right after Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. It's remembering who God is and what He's done for you. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's the key to overcoming anxiety and depression, is getting your mind to think on the right things, the true things, the things of God, His Word. Are you doing that? Do you remember the promises of God? All right? Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That was the encouragement Joshua needed. Joshua 1 is encouragement we need to remember as well. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to work in your life. If you are a believer, God will be faithful to work in and through you. He will not let you go. In fact, He promises that He will discipline you if you need it. It's a mark of being one of His children. Elijah had this problem, right? Where he was all, woe is me, I'm the only one who's left. And what did God say? I still have 8,000 that haven't bowed the knee. Paul, in Acts chapter 18, he's kind of discouraged. He had to leave Athens. He's gone to Corinth and all this wickedness, which my wife and I can attest to, was so rampant there. It was, to Corinthian eyes, was synonymous with sexual morality. And he's there by himself. He's been sent on ahead. And the Lord speaks to him and says, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Which again is encouragement. The fact that God is purposing to save people, election, is actually should be motivation for witnessing, not discouragement. So remember what God is doing. See God at work. Are you perceiving the ways God is at work? So please ascend to the third step. Plan ways to remember God's works in verses 19 through 24. Tells us that the people come up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. So this is the time of Passover according to Exodus 12, 2 and 3. It'd be our March, April, right? Because of the lunar calendar there. It varies a bit. And they encamped in Gilgal. We learn from chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 that Gilgal is the says, "This day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal. Literally means rolling. And they kept the Passover, according to verse 10. It was that time. And they're on the east side now, right? They've made it over. Now they're across. They're ready to embark on their first campaign. And they take those 12 stones, which they'd taken out of the Jordan, and set them up in Gilgal. It's where they wasn't just a pile. I think there was some intentionality so that there would be a memorial. And then he speaks to the children, the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?'" Right? This is what the purpose of them. "Then you shall say to your children, 'Let your children know,' saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea.'" See, he ties these two together. And in Scripture later, especially in the Psalms, Psalm 66, verse 6, Psalm 78, 13, Psalm 114, 3, ties these two events together. These are big markers. Kind of like us, you know, we have, you know, the first windstorm and then we have the second windstorm. You know, like the one in 2011 and 2020. Like, and then we got the tornado in 2021, right? These are markers for us. This is for them. This is the Red Sea crossing and the Jordan River crossing. This is what God did. God dried them up. Why? "That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So there's application for them and for you here. To know the work of God. To know what God is doing. Just like he did in Exodus 15, right? After he swamped those horses and riders in the Red Sea, they wrote a song. And Miriam sung it. Which is a good way to remember. And the goal, not only would that the nations would fear, but that Israel would fear, that they would remember. As it says, you know, these actually, Joshua sets up 7 memorial stones throughout the book, and we're looking at this one here, but there's also over Achan, the pile of stones there, over the king of Ai. There's the engraved copy of the law in chapter 8, over the kings, Amorite kings at Gibeon, and there's when there's peace in the land, finally, and then there's the covenant renewal, which really is here, Joshua 24:14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Jordan." Serve the Lord. This is the call, and he's going to set up a stone there to do that as a reminder. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. See, this isn't just for Israel, it's for us as well. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Ecclesiastes 12, 13, one of these summary verses. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is man's all." And lastly, Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Sounds like Proverbs, right? "And a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." See, this is the call of God. ways to remember what God is doing in our lives. You know, a lot of work goes into making sure that pictures and details are presented right so that we remember historical things. We were up at Decorah recently, and I noticed they have signs along their sidewalks, you know, giving some of the history. We have a few around town. They're up on the trail. There's one, there's signs like this. There's actually five of these. This is the brick and tile company down on that used to be well on the west end. It's actually the bricks from this church came from that, the original old building here, that where the old railroad depot was. And there's also ones for the stockyards and a couple other, the canning factory and a couple others. Maybe you've noticed the pocket park here in town, right beside the library that we put in a couple of years ago. You know, pictures and history about the past. Why do we do this? Why do we invest in these things? I mean, we have a Dyser Historical Society. It's so that we remember the past. We put this kind of work into remembering. Are you planning ways to remember God's works? Are you plotting how you can stimulate your kids' or others' questions? Like, this is like, we have the opportunity in your home, what you put on the walls, what you keep around, to stimulate your kids' questions. Right? This is one I have in my office, but it's like this. And you see what it is? It's got an arrow down, then it's got a cross, then it has an open rock, then an arrow up, and then an arrow back down. And what it means is he came, he died, he rose, he ascended, he's coming back. Right? It's just a summary of what Christ is doing. Things like that. You know, we have so many opportunities for, you know, the knickknacks you have around your house. I mean, they can be just cutesy or they can actually have purpose and meaning. I have little models of, you know, the tabernacle and all the different furniture in the tabernacle. Different things, some stuff from the Ark Creation Museum. And my kids ask questions about those. What is it? What, Dad, what's this? And they get to explain truth from God's Word. It can be the t-shirts you wear, the ties you wear, can have, you know, words on them, sayings on them that cause people to ask questions. It's the Christmas and Easter traditions that you have. Shouldn't just be fun things, but should have purpose and meaning. And tell your kids the meaning of those. And then do you see how we do this at church? This is why, you know, we have, we'll put up the cross, right? But notice it's empty. Why is it empty? Because Christ is no longer on the cross. We don't believe he's on the cross. He's risen, seated at the right hand of God. Every month we celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? That's another time of intentionally remembering. It's a memorial of what Christ has done, to talk about its significance, not just go through the motions. That's why we switched it to the beginning of the service rather than the end of the service, to give it focus and meaning, you know, better meaning. You know, Christmas, we put out the nativity. Sometimes we'll put the cradle at the cross. That's meaning, the significance, right? Our Easter eggs that I go through with the kids, the quiz that I give you guys. You know, the different services that we have here, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and Thanksgiving. Remember years ago, Scott said, we need to have a service to celebrate reopening the church building. I'm like, yeah. And we had a windstorm celebration, right? Service, you know, celebrating the fact that what God had done, and took time to think about some of those things. It's even in the songs that we sing. Those should be celebrations, should be reminders of what God has done. You know, traditions aren't bad. The problem is, When we lose or we forget what the traditions meant, right? That's when traditions become empty. That's become when they have no purpose to them anymore. But if we remember why, then they're good. They help us to remember what Christ has done. In fact, every Sunday when you bring your kids to church, what should you be reminding them of? The resurrection, right? I mean, that's why we meet on Sunday, not Saturday. This is significant for us. And the reminders of his grace to us. Do you make sure your kids know that? Are you planning ways to remember God's works. In 2016, as was in Genesis, completed or opened the Ark Encounter. And as part of that celebration, they placed these stones. They originally were at the end of the, the ramp wasn't made yet, but they were there. They got moved here. They're called the 12 Stones Monument. Reminds you of something, right? It's of the 12 stones that Joshua placed. And if you look at the sign, it says, what do these stones mean? And it goes back, talks about the 12 stones from Joshua. But then it says, on July 5th, 2016, the board of directors of Answers in Genesis and Ark Encounter laid these 12 stones to signify that the life-size Noah's Ark was built to remind coming generations and the whole world of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. It's a great memorial. In fact, if you've never been there, I would challenge you to go to the Ark Encounter to see this full-size replica. And this that costs like $100 million, yes, is expensive. But God did it. It's like our rock up at camp. You know, $3.6 million. God did that. I get to be a part of that. You know, I'm on the board at the time. And just, who would think, I mean, that kind of money and all the problems we encounter. I mean, we didn't have nowhere near what they encountered at the Ark. They were fighting groups that were protesting and, you know, wouldn't let them use the land and the state wasn't being more cooperative and different things. And God worked that all out. And today, the Ark is a reminder of what God has done. What about us? Are you remembering the works of God? Are you preparing ways to remember God's works? Are you perceiving ways God is at work? And are you planning ways to remember God's work? Will you remember the works of God? Father, we thank you for this passage. It's challenged to us. Help us to never forget, always remember, and to see your hand at work in our lives. And may we give you the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.